Oh, there I am. I see some new faces here this morning. This is our time of a children's moment. If you are 3 years old up through fifth grade, you want to join me up here on the front pew. You're more than welcome to, and then we'll go back to junior church right afterwards. So if you're in here and you want to come up, but you don't have to. It's up to you. Yes, yeah. Yeah, you're going to come up here to the front pew. Okay, all right. You guys can have a seat right there. Right there. Thank you. Welcome this morning. Welcome. Yeah, you can sit. There you go. Good job. All right. You know, in the church, a lot of times we hear the phrase that we need to be more like Jesus, right? And you know, sometimes you hear, maybe you've heard people say that when people look at us, they should see Jesus. Right? When people look at the church, they should see Jesus. You know, sometimes I struggle with that. Shocker, I know. I'm not a great Christian all the time. And so this week I was thinking about this and I thought, you know what? I think I can make something to help me. And so I don't know if it's going to be as big as the WWJD bracelets in the 90s, but maybe to be close. So I thought, you know what could help me? For people, when they look at me to see Jesus, I made this. Now, wherever I go, people will see Jesus, right? Right? So when I'm at work and I deal with oils and stuff, I'll just keep this on and all my coworkers will see Jesus. When I'm out mowing my lawn, I can wear this, and all my neighbors will see Jesus, right? Is that what they mean when they talk about when the world looks at us? What? It's not. Well, this is pretty good, right?
I didn't cut the eyes out because I thought it would be a little too creepy.
But what does it mean when the world looks at us that they should see Jesus? What does that mean? Does anybody know? That when the world looks at us and they should see Jesus in what we do, right? They should see Jesus in how we treat other people. They should see Jesus in how we act towards people, how we love other people, no matter who they are, right? No matter who they are, whoever walks through those doors, whoever we meet out on the street, right? And how we love them, they should see, because that's how Jesus would do it, right? And not by holding up a mask? No. Right. So if we want the world to see Jesus in us, it's by how we love others and how we treat other people more than anything. All right. And Fred's going to be touching on that and how the church can do that. And if you guys want to join me, we're going to go to junior church, and your mom can pick you up right after church in the hallway back here in one of the classrooms, okay?
Ben, appreciate it. It is good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will, please. This past summer, we were doing a series of lessons on the church. And we began by looking at the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And we were looking at those churches and Jesus addressing those churches and realizing that those churches were so far removed from what the church was supposed to be on the day of Pentecost in AD 33. So within 50 years, the church became almost unrecognizable. And so Jesus then addressed them and told them, this is how you need to be. He said, I want you to remember the way that you used to be. Remember what you were and what you are now, where you and repent, turn away, and come back and be what you're supposed to be. And of course, what we're supposed to be is what Ben just talked about. We are supposed to be like Jesus. Amen? That's what we are supposed to be. So I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Listen to what he says. He said, and God placed all things under his, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We, as the church, we are the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. But did you notice here that it says that we, the church, are his body, which is the fullness of God, fullness of Christ, who fills everything in every way. When we look at the church, as Ben just talked about, when we look at the church, we are to see Jesus, not the mask and cover behind the mask, but we are to see Jesus in our very lives. The way that we live, the way that we deal with people, we are to see Jesus. Around the turn of the last century, I know I have modern day parable, but at least within the 20th century anyway, let me share this with you. Around the turn of the last century, there was a man who lived alone with his 5-year-old son. And the boy's mother died shortly after giving birth. And the boy was greatly admired by his father. He was especially admired for his innocent character, his honesty, loyalty, and genuineness, traits that his mother exemplified. One day, while waiting on some customers who came to shop at his general store, the man noticed a couple of teenage boys who shoplifted 2 pocket knives sitting on a display case. And he ran after them, but the boys gave him a slip. That evening, while he was walking home from work, he noticed other boys engaging in some very mischievous deeds. And this annoyed him terribly. He thought, why are these boys so cruel? Where has their innocence gone? And then it dawned on him that his own son will not always maintain the childlike innocence that he had. All through dinner, the man sat there watching his son, a very polite and well-mannered, loving child. The father was bothered by the actions of the gang of boys that he saw earlier in the day. And he wanted so much for his own son, to be as pure and innocent as he is now, but knew deep down that will not always be. And he wondered how he could remember his son as the innocent child that he was, as that little innocent little boy. The father decided to commission an artist to come live with him and his son so that he could observe the boy and then capture his innocence on canvas. Some weeks later, the artist finished the painting, and as he unveiled the painting, the father's face just gleamed with delight. That's it. That's it, the father said. That's how I want to remember my son. And the painting depicted the boy as an angel with wings and a halo romping in a beautiful meadow. The father would sit for hours gazing at the painting. In fact, some of the townspeople said that they thought he might have had conversations with it. Meanwhile, the boy was being neglected by his father. They didn't have the father and son talks that they once enjoyed. The fishing trips stopped. The father quit listening to his son's prayers at bedtime. And if it wasn't for the meals that they had together, the boy would have very little contact with his father. And as the boy grew older, the neglect worsened. The father became more and more obsessed with the painting. It seemed that his love shifted from the son to the painting. And the painting became his life. On his son's 10th birthday, there was a knock at the door. The father invited the stranger in, and then he called for his son. And elated that his father wanted to see him, the boy just started running down the stairs. And pointing to his son, the father said to the stranger, "There he is. Go ahead and take him." And the stranger gently took the boy by the arm and began leading him outside where a horse and a buggy awaited. Father, the boy said out of desperation, where is he taking me? Are you coming, Father? Where am I going? And the father stood silent. The man said to the boy, son, you're going to live with me and some other boys on a work farm. I mean, you'll like the place once you get used to it. And the boy cried, Father, please, please don't let him take me. Father, please. And the father turned around, slowly walked into the house, sat down before the painting and said, son, it's just you and me now. You're probably thinking, Twilight Zone, okay? Now really, you're probably thinking, why would anyone love and admire a painting, a picture, a sculpture, a model, a replica of someone more than the actual person? I mean, we can't even imagine a father loving the painting of his son more than his son himself. I mean, we wouldn't dream of replacing anyone that we dearly love with a photo of another person, of the likeness of another person. And yet I'm afraid that we may be guilty of doing that very thing to Jesus in a very unintentional way. Many have been guilty of putting a greater importance on the church than on Jesus Christ. I mean, in times past, when conducting personal Bible studies, as you sat down and you're trying to teach people and convert them, you know, my emphasis was on the church, not Jesus. I converted people to the church, not Christ. I mean, I told them a lot about the church, you know, how we worshiped, what we did not believe, you know, why we had the name Church of Christ, it's, you know, and so on. And after our study, they knew how I felt about the church, but they knew very little about how I felt about Jesus. I mean, is the gospel good news about the church, or is it good news about Jesus? Tell me. It's about Jesus. That's the good news about Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, the emphasis is always on Christ, not the church. When Philip was asked to join the Ethiopian eunuch to help him understand the passage that he was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, the text states in Acts 8, verse 35, that Philip opened his mouth and beginning from Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach the church, he preached Jesus. Paul told the Corinthian church when he first taught them the gospel in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The emphasis was not, Paul's emphasis was not on the church, but on Jesus. Now, if you want to convert somebody from the world, you don't show them the church, the model. You show them Jesus Christ and what He did for them on the cross. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 12, verse 32, He says, and when I am lifted up, talking about His crucifixion, and when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to Myself. Friends, the church, as wonderful as it is, it is not the drawing power. Jesus Christ living within the church is the drawing power. Amen? Jesus Christ living within the church is the drawing power. And I think that we have been admiring the wrong thing. You know, our fellowship is part of a heritage that is known as the Restoration Movement. And over the years, we have desperately been trying to restore the first century church. And we look at the church today with its problems and struggles and lament because we aren't like the early church. But yet in my years of studying the New Testament church, I have come to the conclusion that we are more like the early church than we think. Because the early church had its problems as well. I mean, they had divisions, bigotry and racism, unbelief, complacency, immorality, vain worship, apostasy, impure motives, self-righteousness, non-commitment, a judgmental spirit, unloving, legalism, liberalism, materialism, and I can go on. And when we try to restore the first century church today, in the 20th century, 21st century, we are imitating an imperfect model. So instead of restoring the New Testament church, we must go about restoring the attitude and life of Jesus Christ within the 21st century church. Amen, sister. We have been focusing on the model and not the real thing. We have taken a copy of Christ, the church of the New Testament, which I might add is not a very good likeness, and try to be like that model. And again, nowhere in Scripture does it say that we are to lift up the first century church as our model and imitate her. Friends, the universal church today will be more what Jesus wants her to be when we quit copying the copy and attempt to copy the real person, Jesus Christ. And if we start doing that, we will truly, as the church, revolutionize the church today. So what is it about Jesus that needs to be restored in the 21st century? Well, a lot of things, okay? But I want to focus on two this morning. First of all, we are to be about restoring Jesus' dedication to the Father. Say this with me, restoring Jesus' dedication to the Father. Now, if we could ask Jesus why he came to this earth, and why he left heaven, came to this earth, he would probably say something like, well, because my Father asked me. Well, upon this earth, Jesus set out to do his Father's will. I want you to open your Bible to the book of John, will you please? And we're going to kind of stay there for the rest of this sermon. And I want to begin in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I want you to listen to Jesus. In John chapter 4, verse 34, listen what he has to say. John 4, verse 34. In this passage here, Jesus has just been talking to the Samaritan woman. Samaritan, he's a Jew. She didn't think that he would want to have anything to do with her because she was a Samaritan and a woman. You know, and she came to get water at the well. And Jesus, of course, taught her about who God is and how to worship God in spirit and in truth. The disciples come back from buying lunch. And they're concerned about that, and they're asking Jesus as he's hungry. But Jesus says this, in verse 34, he says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him, my Father, who sent me, and to finish his work." Jesus' food, his work, is to do the will of the Father. Now turn over to the next chapter, chapter 5, John 5. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says this. He said, "By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is judged." Notice what he says, "For I seek not to please," what? "Myself." Jesus said, "I seek not to please myself, but him, my Father, who sent me." Now turn over to the next chapter, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 38. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him, the Father, who sent me." Now, Jesus, even though through him all things were created, even though he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, even though he is God in the flesh, purposed to do what his Father wanted. And even when it came to dying on the cross, I mean, Jesus did so because of what his Father wanted, not because he got a kick out of it. Now, yes, Jesus gave his life voluntarily. I mean, if he didn't want to, he didn't have to. But he died because that was his Father's will. When Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will be done," in Luke 22, verse 42, he was saying, "Father, I don't want to die. I don't want to die this horrible death. I don't want to be crucified. I don't want to go through the pain, the torture, the agony, the humiliation. Father, I know that you can stop it if you want. But Father, whatever your will is for me, I will do. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus was obedient to death, even death on the cross. I mean, that's dedication, isn't it? That's what true dedication is. Jesus was a dedicated person. He was dedicated to his worship, his prayer life, his service, his teaching, his disciples, to people. And the reason that he was dedicated to all of these was because ultimately he was dedicated to his Father. I've come to do my Father's will. So let me ask you, Garfield Christian Church, is today's church really dedicated to the Father? I mean, if our dedication can be compared to that of some of the churches we read about in the New Testament, we can confidently say yes. I mean, there are those churches that are as dedicated as the Jerusalem church in their case of in their care of needy widows, especially in light of their neglecting many because of bigotry. Acts chapter 6. Many churches are as dedicated to worship as were the Hebrew Christians who made a habit of forsaking the assembly. Hebrews 10 verse 25. Many churches are as dedicated to unity and harmony as were the Corinthian church who divided over preachers, positions, gifts, abilities, and opinions. Today's church is, as a whole, is as dedicated to their zeal for God as was the Ephesian church whom Jesus condemned forsaking their first love in Revelation 2 verse 4. So, when comparing our dedication to the New Testament church, we have reason to pat ourselves on the back and celebrate. But when comparing ourselves, our dedication to that of Jesus Christ, well, we fall way short. What would happen? What would happen if the church today made every effort to be as dedicated to the Father as was Jesus? Well, many lost souls would be brought to the Father. Many people will be served and their needs met. Christians will not have to be begged to get involved in the ministries of the church. Church buildings would be filled to capacity for worship, if we were as dedicated as Jesus was to the Father. Christians' prayer life and meditation upon God's Word will greatly improve. Changes will be brought about in the dedication of the church only when it begins to copy Jesus instead of copying the copy. Amen? Amen. Number two, we are to be about restoring Jesus' love for people. Say this with me. Restoring Jesus' love for people. One more time. Restoring Jesus' love for people. Now, although Jesus in obedience and service, it was His love for people that made a greater impact on those who followed Him. It was His love. I mean, during Jesus' ministry, there were two accusations constantly brought against Jesus. The first one was, He claims to be the Son of God. In fact, Jesus was crucified because they called Him a blasphemer. And He was a blasphemer, according to these Jewish leaders, because He claims to be the Son of God. The second accusation was this: He is a friend of sinners. Now, undoubtedly, there are Christians today who would not want the reputation of being a friend of sinners. Because with this distinction comes the idea that such a person tries to help sinners. That he or she tries to develop a relationship and speaks to sinners. That sinners are accepted by him or her. And yet that very thing describes Jesus Christ, doesn't it? I mean, that's Jesus. If you wanted to find Jesus, you wouldn't look for him hanging around with all the religious folks conversing over some deep theological issue. No, he would most likely be found either eating with sinners or helping some person with a physical need. That's what Jesus would be doing. And because Jesus cared for people, because he accepted them as they were and tried to help them to become better, because he was a friend of sinners, because he went about lifting burdens, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, forgiving sins, Jesus had many followers because of that. I mean, these people, although they admired Jesus for his dedication to the Father, followed him because he loved them. He loved them. Yes, he was dedicated to the Father. But he showed people love. I mean, the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, were highly dedicated to God. I mean, the Apostle Paul, being a Pharisee himself, said that Phariseeism was the strictest sect of the Jewish religion in Acts chapter 26, verse 5. I mean, they endeavored to adhere to the law of God to the best of their ability and then some. And they did it better than anybody else. Nobody else was as good as they when it came to adhering to the law of God. However, you don't find people flocking after them. Undoubtedly, the Pharisees were also admired for the dedication, but they didn't have love for people. And, you know, imitating Jesus' dedication without his love, makes you a Pharisee, not Christ-like. We are to imitate the love of Christ. And while Jesus sought to help the sinful feel comfortable, let's bring up that slide if you will, please. While Jesus sought to help the sinful to be comfortable around him, he made the religious increasingly uncomfortable. I mean, that's what often happens when a church shifts their focus from trying to keep the saved happy and content to endeavoring to reach the lost. I mean, adjustments have to be made to bring lost souls to God. And in the process of trying different methods and approaches to reach the unsaved, the saved, the religious, often becomes uneasy. But yet, despite the opposition, Jesus kept on doing what he was doing so that to reach the lost, he came to call sinners, not the righteous. Friends, when it came to imitating the love of Jesus, well, the New Testament church, they fell short. I mean, if we are trying to copy the love the early church had for one another, I mean, we have reason to brag. Because the first century churches were no different from many of our congregations today, many of our churches today. I mean, many of the congregations you read about in the New Testament had problems with hatred, jealousy, envy, prejudice, bickering, backbiting, fault-finding, criticizing, complaining, gossiping. I mean, there were division, strife, unforgiving hearts. And if you want to imitate a loving spirit, it's not the early church that we want to model, brothers and sisters. It is Jesus that we want to model. If people of the world cannot look at us and know that we are disciples of Christ, that we are followers of Jesus, it's not because of a weak doctrine, but because we have been modeling the love of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to Jesus. We're still in the book of John. I want you to turn over to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, this chapter begins with Jesus washing his disciples' feet. They're at the, having the Lord's Supper. After supper, he washes his disciples' feet. Shortly, he is going to be going to the cross. And yet he tells his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says this. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." Love one another. Say that with me. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men, notice what he says here, by my love, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If people question your relationship with Jesus, it's because they do not see love in you. That's the reason. Not because you can't quote Bible verses, not because you don't attend worship services, not because of anything else that you say, "Look how religious I am." It is because you haven't demonstrated love for one another. And then turn over to John chapter 17. In John 17, this is what is known as Jesus' priestly prayer, just shortly before he goes to the cross. He says this in John chapter 17, praying to the Father, in John 17, verses 20 through 23. He says, "My prayer, Father, my prayer is not for them alone. I'm not only praying for my 12, for the 12 apostles. But I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Brothers and sisters, that's you and me. Jesus prayed for us before he died on the cross. He says here that I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus said, by our unity, by our love, the world may believe that God sent him to this earth to save the earth, to save the world. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I am and you and me, may they also be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus said, by our love for each other, by our oneness, by our unity, the world will know that you sent me. By our love for each other, Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples. Does the world know? Do the people you work with, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, I mean, do they know that you are a follower of Jesus? If not, then you are not loving as Jesus loved. You know, we might have restored the love of the New Testament church, but we've already seen that they didn't always demonstrate the love of Christ. We need to set Jesus before us and look at him, not the early church, but to look at him as our example of love. This is so much. There's so much that we could do in our churches and community and places of work and school to demonstrate the love of Christ. There's so much we could do. I'm aware there are people with problems, people with burdens and needs. There is an opportunity. There's an opportunity for us to love them as Christ loves us. Sometimes your love for them may cost you your time. It may cost you money. It may cost you your skillful touch. Other times it may cost you a kind word, a smile, a gesture. However you show your love for others, it's the way that we are confirming our discipleship, confirming that we are Christians, confirming that we are followers of Christ. It's a way that you and I are letting people see Jesus in us, not with a mask, but to see it in our life, to see it in our love. And when Christians genuinely, Christians genuinely love people as Jesus loves, we will begin to see drastic changes brought about in the lives of people in this church. Copying the copy won't bring up about those changes. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples took brushes in hand and began painting a portrait of Jesus. Laboriously, they worked trying to capture the very essence of the Son of God. And when the painting was finally finished, they unveiled it, and there on the canvas was a painting of the church. And at first glance, the painting looked almost identical to Jesus. But then the flaws became noticeable. Their focus became distorted. When they attempted to capture the dedication that Jesus had to the Father, they started out strong, but then the dedication feature quickly diminished. And when they attempted to capture the love that Jesus had for people, well, they failed miserably. And it was a good effort. It was a good effort on the part of the disciples, but they just could not fully duplicate the likeness of Jesus. And the focus shifted from Him to themselves. Later in the 19th and 20th centuries, there were groups of people who took the painting of Jesus, the New Testament church, and tried to emulate it. They did quite well copying the copy. Some even thought that they arrived spiritually because their imitation of the copy was almost identical. But then, a group, after reading about the life of Jesus and the Gospels, realized that the copy of Christ that they had been copying wasn't a very good likeness after all. And so they decided to do what the disciples tried to do on the day of Pentecost: take the real thing, Jesus Himself, and try to be like Him. And once they did that, people began saying, "Doesn't that church remind you of Jesus?" For the next few weeks, we'll be looking at different qualities and actions that will help us become the church that Jesus Christ wants us to be. But here's the question I want you to consider today. Have we been trying to copy the copy? See, we talk about the church being like Jesus Christ, but you know where it begins? It begins with those of us who make up the church individually. It begins with us. I've shared this with you before. When my girls were young, they were in elementary school, I think 4th and 5th grades. And I used to pick them up every day from school. Every single day. I would drive my van, you know, to the places where you're supposed to pick up the kids, you know, and they would come out to the van and, you know, get in the van, and then we would drive off. And one Sunday, a mother in the church came to me and said, I had my nephew with me the other day, and he kept telling me that I see Jesus. And she says, "Where?" You know, she was looking for some guy with a beard, you know, kind of look like the portrait, you know, that we imagine Jesus to be, you know. And he kept saying, right over there, I see Jesus. And so he was pointing. She says, "Where do you see Jesus?" "There." And he pointed at me. I was out of the van and my kids, you know, bringing my girls in there, you know, I was carrying whatever stuff that they were carrying, put them in the van, and he pointed at me, "Right there, there's Jesus." And as she was telling me that, man, I was humbled. Because I'm going to let you know, I don't always live like Jesus. Ben said that earlier. When we talk about being like Christ, we realize that we don't always live like Jesus. But that is no excuse. Because you see, we are to strive to become more like Him every day. We studied last week of the Apostle Paul and the book of Philippians when he says that I want to know Christ. I want to be like Christ. He says, I press on toward the goal to be like Jesus. He says, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect yet. I'm still struggling. I'm still striving. I'm still pressing on. But you see, as long as we are pressing on, then we will become more and more like Jesus. And when I become more like Jesus, and Don becomes more like Jesus, and Linda becomes more like Jesus, and Sarah becomes more like Jesus, and Aggie, and Janet, and Jackie, and the rest of us, when we become more like Jesus, guess what about Garfield Christian Church? We become more like Jesus. We become more like Jesus. We have so many of our families who still have not come back because of COVID. But I'm afraid what has happened with that is that COVID might have been the initial reasons why they were not here. But then they realized, you know, I get to sleep in on Sunday mornings. I'll listen to Fred's sermon later, you know, but I get to sleep in. And you know, their dedication is not like that of Christ. Because you see, what happens is we allow the world to dictate the rest of our lives. Instead, we are to allow Christ to dictate our dedication, our love. And once we become more like Christ in our dedication and our love, we will begin to see this auditorium fill once again. We've got to reach out to our families who are not here. That's something that we're going to really be discussing with our next elders meeting on Monday night. Ways that we can reach out to our families who are no longer here and strive to encourage them and to help them and whatever their struggles might be to help, you know, relieve any concerns, any fears they might have. But we need to bring our families back so that we can truly be the church that God wants us to be. We're going to be singing the invitation song. During this invitation song, there's an opportunity to look deep within your life and ask yourself the question, do I strive to be more like Christ every day? Because that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Becoming more like Christ every day. Again, we're not going to be perfect. You know, we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven, okay? We're going to struggle and we're going to deal with sin and struggle and all these things for the rest of our lives. But we recognize them, we repent of them, and we strive to become more like Jesus. And so during this invitation, as you look at your life, if you want us to pray for you, we want to pray for you. If you just want to come and just kneel here at the altar, you're welcome to do that and just pray before God. Whatever that need might be, if you want to talk to us about becoming a Christian, we want to talk to you about that. Whatever the need is, we ask you to come. As together we stand and we sing.